We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer over the last few weeks, which is part of us working through the Sermon on the Mount, which is part of us working through Matthew's Gospel. We started, I think, last autumn at that. We've not got very far, but we've slowed down for the Lord's Prayer. And today we're on the fifth petition, which says this: forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. My guess is you've heard those lines before. My guess is you've sought to live out those truths before, both the asking for forgiveness and the granting of forgiveness. So hopefully this will be a reminder to many, but it's helpful to be reminded of basic steps. Over the last few weeks I've shown you a breakdown that's taken from another Bible teacher, just a helpful summary of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, we can begin with thanksgiving, praise and worship. Hallowed be your name. We focus on God's honour. We pray for God's rule and reign. Your kingdom come. And we commit all our decisions and ways to God. Your will be done. We ask for help with daily needs. Give us today our daily bread. We make or we take the clean start every day. Actually, it's more regular than every day, isn't it? You don't have to wait for a new day to ask for forgiveness. But also, we forgive anyone that we need to forgive. And then we ask for protection and power. So just a very simple outline there of Christ's model prayer for us. And we've been thinking about the words I've used quite a lot over the last few weeks is in simplicity, intimacy with relationship, liberty and variety. God in Christ is redeeming us from our rebellion, from our insecurity and our immaturity. We are growing up. We are bowing down. And our hearts are enlarged by the God who says, pray like this. So what I'm going to do is, very simply, the two steps. One is asking for forgiveness. The other is forgiving other people. So asking for forgiveness. Very simple. And forgive us our debts. The relationship that is established by forgiveness is maintained by forgiveness. The relationship that is established by forgiveness is maintained by forgiveness. That's nothing new, is it? Let me show you, give me an illustration of this. This isn't one I've used quite a few times before in the past. It's not mine, it's somebody else's. Here's the biggest book I could find. It's a dictionary, but let's pretend it's a diary. Let's pretend it's a diary of your life. Okay? And the size of print is much smaller than this size of print. Spies can keep thousands of documents on things smaller than a coin. Okay? Imagine the size of print you would need a machine to read. Everything is in this book. Okay. Sometimes when people take pictures of us and we're either laughing or eating, and we see the picture, we say to them, can you delete that? Don't show that. Okay. There are moments we would rather forget. There are moments like this in this book, but they're not photographs of you looking silly. There are moments of your rebellion against God. This is not a diary kept by you. This is the story of your life kept by God. And in this book are things that you know nothing about. Because one of the mistakes that we can think about our sins is that we know what they are. We know what some of our sins are. But we don't know them all. But let's imagine a book like this contains a lot. Do you fancy a read? The Bible talks about sin deserving death. The wages of sin is death. And that's because our sins block us from a relationship with God. Okay? But when Christ comes lives, dies, and rises again, something glorious happens to the sins that block our relationship with God. Christ bears our guilt and shame. He breaks its grip, and one day he will banish it forever. When he dies on the cross, he takes the whole lot, the bits that we know about and the bits that we don't know about, the bit that God can see perfectly and purely, and he takes the lot. And when he says it is finished before he dies, and when he rises from the dead, it's because God is satisfied. And so then, therefore, there is now, Christian, because of Christ bearing our sin, breaking its grip, and one day to banish it forever, there is now nothing between us and God. Christ has secured a way for us to be forgiven and at one, united to God. That's how the relationship with God is established. It's established through forgiveness. And the position we're left in becoming a Christian, is receiving the forgiveness that God gives. We sang it with the children's song. We've sung it with other songs already this morning. This idea that we are cleansed. And the theological word is expiated. Our sins are expiated. We are completely cleansed. All the way. Everything. Our sins and the sins and the shame of sins done to us as well as ours. The whole lot is clean. We are declared right, perfect, pure by God. We are justified is the word by faith, by receiving from God what he has accomplished in Christ. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The relationship with God and ourselves can take place. Not condemning, but joyfully living. And the Bible's teaching, Christ's instruction to pray like this, means that that relationship which is established in forgiveness is maintained in forgiveness. Christian, you have the humbling privilege, the maturing privilege, the rebellion dying privilege of coming to your God as often as you need and saying, forgive us our debts. He is gentle and lowly, as some of the ladies have been learning in the book that they've been reading. Gentle and lowly with sinners, because he has been comprehensively brutal and complete with sin. His justice, in equal measure to his mercy, has kissed the misery of sinners. Cleansed us, forgiven us, and has promised a restoration one day. Our need of forgiveness within our relationship with God continues, and so our asking for forgiveness continues and actually matures. Christian, when we pray this prayer, forgive us our debts, we're recognizing that forgiveness has already established the relationship, and forgiveness matures us in our relationship. One Bible teacher by the name of Philip Yancey writes this: confessing my sins before God communicates something that God already knows. When I come to God and say, please forgive me, I'm not telling God that I've done something wrong. He knows. But somehow, writes Philip Yancey, the act of confession binds the relationship and allows a closeness that could not otherwise exist. Do you know the experience of that? Father, forgive me my debt. Forgive me that sin. Forgive me of times where I've loved my sin, times where I've wanted to love that particular sin. Would you forgive me for that? The experience of doing that is a cleansing experience by the grace of God, but it's also a binding experience. We're coming to God in communion with Him. He knows what we're like. And we're agreeing with Him as we understand our sin more. And in asking Him to forgive us, we are being bound to Him in His forgiving grace. Maybe you've tried to use a car park machine with, for me, it always feels when it's 5p's, you try to put 5p's in. I know we sort of carry cards around and swipe things out, but you know, a few years ago when coins were in the pockets, and putting 5p's in a car park machine, they never seem to work for me. They always seem to pop out the bottom. And so you have this sort of experience of just trying to put in, the queue gets longer behind you, you keep kind of putting money in. This is all I've got to use this, this 5p's got to work. And every now and again it'll sink, it'll go in the machine. Or sometimes when you put the coin in, it doesn't go anywhere. You hear it click, but you don't hear it fall. And have you ever banged a machine before? Give it a little bit of a shake, a little bit of a knock, a little bit of a... And when you bang the machine, the penny drops. The penny of the gospel drops in the heart of the Christian. And the spiritual machinery works again. But very often a knock that the coin needs to drop is the act of coming to God and for forgiveness. Lord, would you forgive me again? And the Spirit uses that simple appeal for forgiveness, that simple confession of sin, for our spiritual machinery to work again. Can I encourage you, Christian, to not be far from this prayer? Some people listening from the outside of the Christian family, listening in, well, is it that simple? God establishes a relationship and He maintains a relationship. And all you have to do is ask for forgiveness. That's really too simple. But Christian, you know that while it is simple, it's also profound. Because a number of things happen in different measures at different times, but a number of things happen often. The awareness of my filth, the assurance of His love, and the desire for future cleanliness before Him, they all come together, they all hold hands, don't they? It's like there's a triplet of blessings. I'm more aware of my sin, I'm more assured of His forgiveness, and I want to live for His honour. Can all come. All sin is covered here. Can I just repeat that, Christian? All sin is covered here. Christ knew what He was getting when He saved you. He knows as you find out more about your heart that is characterized at times more by sin than by holiness. He knows what He's got. He knows how to cleanse. He knows how to forgive. All sin is covered here. There's words in the Bible used to describe different kinds of sin. There's the trespass. We find ourselves out of bounds without really knowing how we got here. But we find ourselves, we're doing something we shouldn't be doing, and it becomes evident. And we want to rush back in. That's a trespass. There are other sins that are described as transgression. There's a line, and we know there's a line. God has said, don't. There's warnings about stepping over it. He said, walk this way, not that way. We hear it, we know it, we still walk over the line. That's a transgression. We know the score. We know what will happen. But that sin, even that sin, can be forgiven. There's iniquity which describes the stain and the twist of sin within us. And often when we discover more of that, we are horrified by what's really in our ungospeled hearts. But God forgives and cleanses iniquity. And then there are moments where we try to do the best of things. We're not trespassing, we're not transgressing, we're not working from a twisted, a stained heart. We want to do what's good and right. But then we want to think good things about ourselves when we do it. Our motives can be impure. The Bible talks about sin missing the mark of God's standards. God's forgiveness can cleanse those moments too. Whether it's things that we think, things that we say, things that we don't say, things that we don't think, things that we do, things that we don't do. Whether anybody else knows about them or not. Whether people have seen and heard and have been horrified. Whether our parents know, whether our children see us. It's all covered here. Before I move on to the second point, can I just reinforce this point that all sin is covered here? Sometimes we can get ourselves into a state, a position, often by drift, sometimes by trespass, sometimes by transgression, and we think we've gone too far. There's no way back. That fear can be real and paralyzing. God in the Old Testament was dealing with his people, and he pictured them through the prophet of Hosea as a woman. The nation was like a woman who went off with another husband, and not just once. He was spiritually unfaithful, and not just doing things, but actually loving doing the things that they were doing. There was this heart that was turned away from God and turned to other things. But even to them, God says this: I will heal their waywardness. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from them. That's Hosea chapter 14, verse 4. If you think, in informal language, if you think you've blown it with God, can I encourage you to look at that verse, to go to Hosea 14, verse 4, to read it, and ask God to show you that he is that kind of forgiving God. Christian, all sin is covered. Which means for the Christian there's always a way back. If you are fearful that you've gone too far, there is good news in the forgiveness that God grants through Jesus Christ. So when we pray, forgive us our debts, God means that invitation to be a blessing to our insecure and at times rebellious hearts. So that's for asking for forgiveness. I'd love to stay on that, but I need to move on to honour the second part. Forgiving others, as we also have forgiven others. Only the forgiven have God as Father. Only the penitent, those who have confessed their sins and asked for forgiveness, are forgiven. And the penitent spirit holds hands with a forgiving spirit, doesn't it? One man puts it like this: When I remember something of what Jesus has done for me that I might be forgiven, just something, I am ready to forgive anybody, anything. That hits the right note. As unconditional as God is in forgiving, and he is also uncompromising in his instruction to his people that we are forgivers. The story I read from Matthew 18 about the man who's forgiven a huge debt. Let's say the guy's on a £20,000 a year salary, okay? His debt is the equivalent of £4 billion, okay? Personal debt, all right? And that is written off, and all because he asked £4 billion written off. And then as he's freed from prison, set free, debt written off, he finds someone who owes him a few thousand quid. And he grabs him by the throat, pins him to a wall, sticks him in prison, I want my money. And everybody who's watching is horrified. As we also have forgiven our debtors, Jesus teaches his people. The instruction to the unforgiving servant comes from the master. I forgive you all that debt. Should you not also have forgiven your friend? And that kind of, it is incomprehensible to God as he forgives that we would not forgive. We have been set free of an eternity of punishment, banishment, and destruction. It is inconceivable to God, having been forgiven of the guilt that leads to that, that we would somehow hold against somebody else the offense that they've caused or the hurt that we've suffered. Now, I know you know that's true. There's no surprises there. Let me read to you some words from a guy called William Sangster. He's a preacher from a previous generation, and he's talking about how healthy it is to forgive and how unhealthy it is to withhold forgiveness. He says this: none will deny that to forgive is healthy. To bear spite, to plan reprisals, to live for vengeance is to nurture ill health at the centre of one's being. Hate plays strange tricks with memory. It exaggerates the injury. It opposes time's healing touch. It curdles the milk of human kindness. It strangles the kindlier impulses of nature. It gives one a jaundiced outlook on life until one is shunned by others as a bitter and cynical soul. The men who have lived for naught but vengeance have made no contribution to the good of humankind. Forgiveness, on the other hand, he says, is rejuvenating. It has tonic properties for your body. It gives breadth and vigour to the mind. The soul it irrigates blooms like a well-watered garden. It is a wonderful experience to be forgiven, but it is not less wonderful to forgive. What a burden rolls from the heart of a conscience-stricken culprit, convinced that the man he has injured has really forgiven him. But what a burden rolls from the heart and mind of the man who had been big enough to forgive. The passion for revenge is poison. However deep the injury, and however just the resentment, the poison is deadly. It is deadly to the man who holds it. And forgiveness is the only cure. I wonder, do you know something of that? The poison nature and the beautiful nature. Poison of withholding, beautiful of granting. Can I just say this? If we do not forgive, if we refuse to forgive, if we withhold forgiveness and hold on to resentment, we're doing something with sin that is completely contrary to what God is doing. God has forgiven, and we withhold. At that point, we are deciding to go contrary to our Lord and Saviour. When we remember we have to forgive, or when someone asks us for forgiveness, there is a moment, either to manipulate and coerce and control and withhold, or to minister God's grace as we've experienced it. There are times when it's hard to forgive, isn't it? There are times when it's hard to forgive. It's hard to forgive when the person hasn't said sorry, isn't it? But when someone has not said sorry, or not yet said sorry, one man simply writes this: something else, something other than forgiveness, something better than forgiveness must take its place. And that is compassion. Compassion to the person who is yet to apologize. Compassion, particularly if that person is a brother or sister in Christ. Compassion to them in the gospel. It's hard to forgive someone when we don't believe the apology, isn't it? When we feel there's a, they're just saying it for convenience, or they've done it so many times. It's hard, isn't it? But we're told. One version of Peter asking Jesus the question, how many times in one day should I forgive my brother? 70 times 7. Good luck counting that. In one day. Christian, what would you do if you went to God and the answer from Scripture was, today, forgiveness again for that? Come on. You've had too much of that. There isn't that reserve with God. And so there shouldn't be that reserve with our forgiveness. What happens when someone who asks for forgiveness and in our hearts our initial response is, well, that person should know better. They've been around the block a bit. They're mature. Maybe they're a Christian leader in the church you're involved in. That person should know better. Peter was an apostle. And he was asking about forgiving his brothers, other apostles. Jesus said to one apostle, now about the other apostles, to forgive 70 times 7. Maybe our standards of pristine Christian behavior are out of step with the God who forgives that he may be feared. As I got ready for this morning, and with this I'll finish, I looked back at the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, we're told, for they shall inherit the earth. Sometimes being forgiven makes us feel like the richest person in the world. Nobody else could give me this. Nobody else would give me this. I could go to nobody else with this confession of sin. But I've come to God and he is given. And as I have the spirit assurance of that forgiveness, I feel like the richest man alive. Forget what's in the bank. This is priceless. How can the meek be described as inheriting the earth? Can I suggest to you that pre-Christ's return, before he comes, that's one way. I feel like the richest man alive. There are times when our harassed and hungry heart is, if you like, kissed on the cheek by the tenderness and the kindness of a patient, forgiving God. And when we know that we can come to God like that, we are becoming more meek. We are less defensive about ourselves and our sins. We are more open-hearted towards our Father, which means that we're less defensive to other people when they point out our faults and failings. We know there are sins that we do not know about. We know there are faults that can be pointed out to us. We know that. And as we come to God for them, our meekness matures. But it's not just meekness that's in the Beatitudes. It's also verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If you do not forgive, and if you do forgive, we are to be the merciful ones, the ones who love what God does and become like God is. He gives mercy, he is merciful. We give mercy and we become merciful like God. We become the merciful of chapter 5, verse 7. But only if we know what it is to be forgiven. Christian, I know you know this. I know you've heard these prayers before. Perhaps this week there needs to be a letting go, a granting rather than withholding of forgiveness. Perhaps this week there needs to be a coming to God and asking Him, particularly for sins that you know about already, or just even that using that prayer, forgive us our debts, knowing that there are sins that you do not know about, that He may choose this week to expose and deal with and help you to mature in your walk with Him. Can I commend this prayer to you? More importantly, can I commend this God to you, the God who forgives, that He may be feared? Let me pray. Father in heaven, would you secure and lock up your word in our hearts? Not just that we keep them in our minds, but actually we walk these truths out. We thank that we can come to you more than daily for the forgiveness of our sins. Would you help us to know the Spirit's assurance that you do and you will forgive? Lord, I pray for anybody who is despairing at their sin, despairing at their waywardness, despairing at the fact that they've done it again, despairing at the fact that they think they've blown it. Would you graciously bring your children home to the act of confession and repentance and forgiveness? Lord, we thank you. You call us to be salt and light. Help us to be salt and light to the degree to which we forgive other people. May we keep short accounts with you and gospel accounts with others. Gracious God in heaven, have mercy upon us, we pray. Amen.